Luke 10, beginning in verse 38, Luke writes this. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, that is a familiar story to most of you, probably just as familiar as the last one we looked at, the Good Samaritan. And it's a story that's about the importance of the priority of the Word of God in the believer's life. That much is obvious, it seems to me, just by reading it. Mary is being commended because she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. That is the gist of it. That is the point of the story that we're going to look at today. But before we do, I just want you to step back for a moment. I want you to ask yourself the question, why is this story even here? As we'll see later, the point of the story is nothing new in Luke's gospel. This is the importance of the word of God is a theme that runs throughout. It's a simple story involving only three people, Jesus, Martha, and Mary. And on the face of it, it deals with a tiff between two sisters. And when you look at it closer, you begin to realize that Mary doesn't say a thing in the story. Right? It's more about an interchange between Jesus and Martha. So why does Luke mention this at all? And why does he mention it here in his gospel? Well, because again, he's trying to teach us lessons on discipleship. And here we see that listening and learning from Jesus is to be priority in the Christian life. Without really trying to prove it, we said last week that the story of the Good Samaritan was intended for two audiences. Right? On the one hand, it was intended for the lawyer so that he could see that love for God is evidenced by love for one's neighbor. And thus see his own moral deficiency there in his need for God's mercy. On the other hand, it was intended for the disciples too, so that they could see what God expected from them, right? Go and do the same, verse 37. Be neighborly, love your neighbor. Commitment to Christ involves neighborly love. That was a lesson for disciples and for all disciples of Christ. As narratives go, we might think that interaction with the lawyer was just the next scene in the life of Jesus after the return of the 70. Right, and thus the reason for the placement there. And surely that was part of it. But again, I think the placement of that story there serves the larger purpose of giving us lessons on discipleship. And that purpose comes out even more when we look at the story of Martha and Mary. Notice just a couple of things here. Notice that Luke sets this in the context of Jesus' travelogue. Right, he opens verse 38, now as they were traveling along. That language harkens back to chapter 9, verse 51, right, where it says, now it happened that when the days for him were soon to be fulfilled, he set his face to Jerusalem. He says it again, verse 53, but the Samaritans did not receive him because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. That was a major turning point in the life of Christ. That verse focuses solely on Jesus' resolve to go to the cross. And with that in mind, then Luke devotes a good portion of the gospel to discussing the things that happened during this time, during this travel time. And most of this information is unique to Luke. The middle section here, beginning in 9:51 and going all the way through, I think it's 19, verse 44, that covers a third of Luke's gospel. And again, the primary focus of this section is Jesus teaching particularly directed towards the disciples. It's related to discipleship. That Jesus' teaching is the primary emphasis in this travel section is evidenced by Luke's vague references to things like the timing of events or the places in which the events are found. This was intentional by Luke. He says, as they were traveling along, that's pretty vague. Again, it only locates this within the travelogue part of the narrative. Back in verse 25, it says, and behold, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting him to the test. We don't know when it happened. We don't know where it happened. We don't know why it happened. We just know that it happened. And Luke mentions it here. Verse 38, it says, he entered a village. In the Greek, it says he entered a certain village. It's about as vague as it gets. And we just happen to know that this village, Luke knows where this village is. It's Bethany, right? He'll mention again in chapter 19. He'll mention it again in chapter 24. Where is Bethany? It's right outside of Jerusalem. Right? He doesn't mention it here by name because the travel section is depicting him moving towards Jerusalem, right? It focuses on Jesus' resolve. Right, but in reality, Jesus was going back and forth from Jerusalem to Galilee during this time. Luke doesn't mention it by name because he doesn't want to confuse us with the details here. Right, he just wants to present Jesus' resolve and the things that he taught as he was approaching the end of his life. You can see the teaching emphasis again come out even more so in chapter 11, verse 1, right? And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And so he did. Again, Luke is presenting a series of lessons on discipleship. How to pray, chapter 11. How to love God, chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. How to love our neighbor, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. So again, we ask the question, why is the story of Martha and Mary here? Well, it's here. Once again, to teach us the supreme importance of the Word of God in the believer's life. Spending time with Christ, listening to His Word, takes precedence over worldly concerns, even good and necessary concerns. Is that the case with you, beloved? Is that the case with you? Is taking in the Word of God, spending time with Christ, the most important thing in your life? Or do other things get in the way? I'm too busy. I don't have time. I can't understand it. Right? I don't know where to begin. It's too overwhelming. I don't see the relevance of it in my life. Right? I'm just a layman. I'm not a reader. Martha was a ministry-minded person. That was a good thing. We need people like that. The church needs people who are ministry-minded. But ministry-mindedness without a steady diet of the Word of God falls flat. It's prone to get sidetracked. It's prone to get derailed. And eventually, it'll peter out and fail in its fruitfulness. We need a steady diet of the Word of God. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them, And your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. David said, the word of God is more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The word of God is vital to the Christian life. It is vital to Christian fruitfulness. And so we must prioritize it. This is what he's getting at in the story of Mary and Martha. This is a lesson for every disciple. We'll break the story into three parts here. The subtlety of Mary's meditation, verse 38 and 39. The subtlety of Mary's meditation. The substance of Martha's moaning, verse 40. The substance of Martha's moaning. And then the sanctioning of Mary's mindset, verses 41 and 42. The subtlety of Mary's meditation, the substance of Martha's moaning, and the sanctioning of Mary's mindset. First, the subtlety of Mary's meditation. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister named Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Well, those two verses give us a general description of the circumstances of the event that follows. The main emphasis here is on Mary and what she is doing. Again, Bethany was the unnamed village, which lay 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the east side of the Mount of Olives. It was the hometown of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. This is the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. In fact, the name of the town today bears his name, Al-Azariah. Right? You can hear Lazarus in that, Al-Azariah. In John 11, he says in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was their hometown. And apparently Jesus and his disciples would frequent there for meals as they traveled back and forth from Jerusalem, John 12, verse 2. In fact, John 11, verse 5 says a little bit more about this family. It says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Their house was a respite for him. It was a favorite place for him to frequent for fellowship. Luke indicates all this when he introduces Martha. He says, a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. The verb welcome there speaks of hospitality. In fact, the whole phrase welcomed into her home in the English is the English translation of that one verb. It means to receive as a guest, to entertain as a guest. All right, it would include a meal or meals. It would include a place to sleep, good conversation, protection under one's roof. It was a place of rest, a place of respite along the way. You keep your finger here and turn to Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17. You see another example of This is when Paul and Silas took the gospel to Thessalonica. Acts 17, beginning in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace and forming a mob set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the assembly. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. Jason is taking them into his home. He's given them a place to stay. He's given them a place to set up for ministry. He's fed them and fellowship with them and offered them protection from the mob. That was Christian hospitality. And this is what Martha had done for Jesus. That she is introduced first here back in Luke 10, and that she is the subject of the verb welcomed into her home indicates that it was her home, right? She was the hostess. Though it might have been the home of Mary and Lazarus as well, she was the one who ran it. She was probably the oldest of the three. And since no husband is mentioned here, she's most likely a widow. So this is her home, and she's having Jesus over for dinner. Verse 39 says, "And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word." Now that word "and" there doesn't quite cut it for a translation. The Greek is actually quite emphatic here. One person translated it, "Behold, there was a sister called Mary." I'm not sure "behold" captures it either, but it makes the point. It draws emphasis, right? The construction draws attention to the fact that Martha, the mistress of the home, had a sister called Mary, and it fixes our attention on what Mary is doing. Right? She was even seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Some interesting things to note here. Listening to his word is the main verb in the second half of the sentence. The tense used there is the imperfect tense, so she's doing this repeatedly. Right? The tense speaks of continuous action here. In other words, she is glued to every word that is coming out of his mouth. Right? She's not going to leave it. And the phrase "seated at the Lord's feet" gives us her position. She's eager to learn from him. She's hungry for the word of God, right? Sitting at the feet of a teacher was the position of a disciple. You see this a couple places. If you turn back to chapter 8, turn back to Luke chapter 8. After the demoniac was freed from the demons, Luke says in verse 35, "And the people of the city went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." He was sitting down as a learner. He was sitting down as a listener. He was in the position of a disciple. Turn to Acts 22. This is a better picture of it. Acts 22. Acts 22 is Paul's defense before the Jews. He basically shares his Christian testimony with them at the baptism later on today, right? We're going to hear from multiple people on how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding them of his life before Christ in verses 3 through 5. He's telling them how he met Christ, verses 6 through 16. And he's telling them the difference that Christ has made in his life since then in verses 17 through 21. Notice what he says in the first part, Acts 22, verse 1. "Men, brothers and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. And he said, "I am a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, and having been brought up in this city, having been instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today." Having been instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, that was the position of a disciple, a learner, a pupil. Students sat at the feet of their teachers. And this is what Mary's doing. One Jewish source said, "Let your house be a meeting place for the sages and sit amid the dust of their feet and drink their words with thirst." Right, that was Mary. She was taking the position of a disciple. In fact, when Luke records this, the passive participle "sitting beside," that has a reflexive meaning. So she sat herself beside him at his feet. In other words, she was intentional about this. And in the Greek, that participial phrase there is emphatically placed in the clause. So Luke is doing everything he can to underline this, highlight it in red, and circle it 5 or 6 times. Beloved, this is not the normal position of a woman in Jewish society. This is almost as shocking as the Samaritan helping the Jew in the parable we just looked at last week. It was never forbidden for a woman to receive instruction from the law. This isn't yentl, right? But in practice, it is highly unusual. And for a rabbi to do it himself, well, that was too much. So one person said it was unheard of for a rabbi to allow a woman to sit at his feet. Later, rabbinic tradition said, may the words of Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to women. A man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance. And yet, this is the position of Mary. She took the place of a disciple. And see, Jesus allowed it. Again, that was not the normal position of a woman in Jewish society. Right? The woman's place was in the home. Martha got that, not Mary. And see, that became the crux of the problem for Martha. Finally, notice the word Lord there in this section. He uses it 3 times in 5 verses. That's a lot for Luke. She wasn't just listening to any man's word. She was listening to the words of the Son of God. And again, he is allowing it. This is the subtlety of Mary's meditation. She was taking the place of a disciple listening to the word of God. And she is just taking it in. She would not be dissuaded. That is a great picture of devotion to God and to God's word. She's eager. She's ready. She's locked into the word of God. And she's hearing it from Jesus himself. Psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I opened my mouth wide and panted for, I longed for your commandments. That was Mary at the feet of Jesus. That is the subtlety of Mary's meditation. And presumably Martha was keen on listening too. But see, she had other things on her mind. Verse 40 gives us the substance of Martha's moaning. Luke says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? Tell her to help me. Martha's a little mad here. Martha is miffed. She's in a huff, right? She lets Jesus and her sister both know about it. I love this. I mean, this is so real. Right? The Bible doesn't hide our foibles here. She is curt. She is blunt. She is verbal. Right? She implies certain things. She even commands Jesus on what to do. And the Bible records it for all time to read. I love that. It's written down for all of us to read because Jesus has an important lesson for her and for all his disciples on the thing that matters most. And that thing is not the minutiae of ministry. It's not all the details. It's not all the particulars. What matters most is listening to Christ and learning from God's word. Right, Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Martha needed to learn that. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. To be fair, Martha had a lot on her plate. I mean, it was Jesus who was coming over to her house for dinner that night, right? It wasn't just anyone, right? It was her Lord and teacher. It was her Messiah. She knew who Jesus was. Again, keep your finger here and turn over to John 11 for a minute. John 11, we made mention of this passage earlier. This is the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Chronologically, this is not too far removed from the dinner at Martha's house back here in Luke chapter 10. Right, we're only looking at a few months' time and difference here. And before Jesus ever raises her brother from the dead, there is this little interaction between her and Jesus. And it reveals a whole lot of what she believed about Christ. Starting in verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Now, beloved, she knew who Jesus was. That statement is one of the most sublime statements about Christ in all of the Gospels. Right? That rivals Peter's great confession in Matthew chapter 16. That rivals Thomas's confession in John chapter 20. She knew who Jesus was. So to have him coming over for dinner, that was kind of a big deal. And not only did she have Jesus coming, but presumably his disciples were coming with him. Right, so she had 12 other people that were coming into her home that she had to make accommodations for. Of course, the text doesn't specify back in Luke 10 that the disciples were there, but it seems to be suggested by the context, right? They were with him before this event in verse 23. They are with him after this event in chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 38 says, as they were traveling along, right, the they has to refer to someone other than Jesus. So naturally, we assume that it's his disciples. So Martha has a lot on her plate here. Right, it was her house. The Son of God was coming over for dinner that night, and his disciples were with him. Right, she had to think about the state of her home. She had to think about the meal, quite possibly. She had to think about where the people were going to sleep for the night should they decide to stay. Right? That's a lot going on in her mind. And Luke says she was distracted with all her preparations. Great word picture here. Distracted is the word perispao. Peri means around, as in perimeter. The word means to draw or drag around, right? To draw away. In the passive voice, be pulled away by something, be pulled in different directions. The old English word for this is cumbered, as in cumbered in a load of care. You see, she too wanted to listen to Jesus, but she was being pulled away by 101 distractions. Right, 101 things to do, and she couldn't, or more properly, she wouldn't let them go. Can you relate to that? Ladies? Can you relate to that? Ministry-minded people? Preparations is the word for service, as in table service. In this case, it gets at the details, the minutia of ministry, right? Having things just so for my guests. Right? She wanted Jesus to come into a nice house for a nice meal. She wanted everything to be perfect. The floor, the bathroom, the table, the veggies, the main, the dessert, right? The bed, the pillows, the blankets, the towels. Right? There were just too many things to do. Right? And she was overwhelmed by it all. That's the picture. Mentally, it was pulling her in different directions and she was frazzled and frustrated. Because she wanted to listen too. But she couldn't. That's what's behind the word distracted. And beloved, she had had it. She had had it with both Mary and Jesus. Because Mary was just sitting there and Jesus was letting her do it. That's the implication by what she says to Jesus. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, you can just hear the exasperation in her voice, can't you? She is highly annoyed here. She's agitated. She's bothered. Notice all the pronouns here. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone? All those pronouns are emphatic in the Greek text. And the word alone is the most emphatic word of them all in terms of its placement. That was the kicker. Martha was the only one doing anything around the house. Everyone else was in the living room listening to Jesus, especially Mary, and she should have been in the kitchen helping her. Her question, do you not care? It's phrased in such a way that it expects a yes answer, right? She did think he cared. She knew he cared. And she thought that when he realized what was going on, that he would quickly instruct Mary to get off her rear and get in the kitchen. But the fact that she had to ask him, and the fact that she told him to tell Mary to help her, that shows you how frustrated she was. She was seriously annoyed at both Jesus and Mary. Mary for sitting there, and Jesus for allowing it. And the fact that neither one noticed the burden that she was under, that was really getting at her. I mean, she's giving them both the stink eye here. Then tell her to help me. Tell her to come to my aid. Tell her to take up my burden because I can't do it myself. Word help there, strong verb in the Greek. It's used of Moses in the Old Testament when he's overburdened by the disputes of the people in Exodus 18. Remember, there were too many people. They had too many complaints and there was not enough time in the day for Moses to deal with it all. It's too much for him. Right? He needed others to come alongside him and help bear the load of the people, right? This is the word that she used. And it gives us insight into her psyche. See, her self-imposed expectations on what needed to be done was crushing her. It was over the top. It was too much. So much so that she begins barking at Mary and Jesus in front of everyone. That is the substance of Martha's moaning. She's irritated. She's frustrated. She's annoyed at both Mary and Jesus. And quite frankly, she's at the end of her rope. Right? Because things aren't getting done the way she thinks they should be done, and her sister is just sitting there doing what she would rather be doing. Right? She'd rather be listening to Jesus. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that ministry-minded person? You've got to have things just so, and it becomes a burden too great to bear. Final movement and lesson of the story comes in verses 41 and 42. This is the sanctioning of Mary's mindset. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Don't you love the way the Lord deals with Martha here? So gentle and yet so very direct. Why all the fuss, Martha? Why the fury? The doubling of her name communicates emotion. In this case, he's addressing her tenderly. Right? She'd worked herself into a state. You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. It's a telling statement, isn't it? Isn't quite what she was expecting to hear. Notice that Jesus didn't chide her for the service of hospitality. That was a good thing. That was a necessary thing. Right? We're told to practice hospitality. Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Paul instructs us to pursue hospitality, Romans 12, verse 13. Right? We should have people into our homes. We should go to each other's homes, right? We need to spend time together and share meals together and entertain one another, right? That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Jesus wasn't chiding her for that. But he was calling her out for having to have things just so. It's the just so business that Jesus is drawing attention to here. You are worried and bothered about so many things. Worried is a word meaning to be anxious, to be unduly concerned. It comes from a word meaning apart, hence to be divided, distracted. He's going to use the word again three times in chapter 12 where fear and worry are the chief culprits. You're giving too much thought to this, Martha. Too much fretting, too much fuss about so many things. This is an inward thing, the worried. She's unduly concerned about too many unnecessary details related to the just so. The word bothered means troubled, disturbed, to make an uproar, a tumult. This is an outward thing, right? To make a noise, to cause an uproar. It was used in Acts 20 in the situation with Eutychus. Remember, he was the boy that fell asleep in the windowsill in the middle of Paul's midnight sermon, and he falls from the third story and he hits the ground and he dies. You can imagine the commotion in the crowd. Right? They all run downstairs to see him, see if he's alive. Paul went downstairs, fell on him, embraced him, and then he says, "Do not be troubled. His life is in him." Right? They were understandably upset, starting to cry, starting to mourn. It's a word that refers to the outward response from the people. See, the stress of the moment was too much for Martha. There were too many things going on in her mind. Notice how many times he draws attention to it. First part of verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. My sister has left me to do all the preparations alone, end of the verse. Verse 41, you are worried and bothered by so many things. He mentions it twice in the Greek text, three times in the English text, and I think rightly so. Listen, if you are a ministry-minded person, if you are a type A personality, you are prone to this, prone to having to have things just so. It wasn't the serving that was a problem here. The problem was all the emphasis on the just so of it. Beloved, what she was doing for Jesus was a nice thing. It is a nice thing to go out of your way to make something special for someone. Right? If you invite me to your house for dinner, I want a tri-tip on the Barbie and a trifle in the fridge, right? That's a nice thing. He wasn't chiding her for that. But the just so of it was what was causing her to lose sight of what was most important. And the just so of it in her kerfuffle was starting to ruin it for everybody else. Verse 42, but only one thing is necessary. For Martha has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's only one thing truly necessary, beloved. What is that? What is it? It's the Word of God. Listening to Jesus, learning from Him. That's what the disciple needs most, right? That is what everybody needs most, to listen to the Word of God and do what it says, to believe it and obey it. That is the good part. That is the better part. Indeed, that is the best part. Little play on words here with the word par. In the Greek, it's the word meris. In the Old Testament, it was often used for a portion of food. Martha was fussing about all the food, the meal, the preparations for it, while Mary is focused on the better food, the Word of God. And Jesus said, it shall not be taken away from her. She's chosen best. Beloved, the Word of God is what we need most. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke has been highlighting this truth throughout the gospel. As the better Adam, Jesus quoted that verse in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he was tempted by the devil in Luke 4. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Chapter 6, verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you whom he will be, whom he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. In chapter 8, Jesus told the parable of the soils and of the last soil. He said, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Later on in that same chapter, people come to Jesus to hear him teach, right? They come to his home. The place is packed. His mother and his brothers come to see him too, but they can't reach him because there's so many people. And so the people say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus stops and he looks at the crowd and he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Later on in chapter 11, a woman is from the crowd is going to cry out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that at which you nurse. And he will reply in verse 28, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. See, we can't live without it, beloved. We need the word of God. We need it for salvation. James 1, verse 22, we need it for sanctification. John 17:17, and, right? And addressing the context here, we need it for effective service. Right? 2 Timothy 3:17. This is the one thing necessary and needed for life and godliness. It is the Word of God. Jesus replied to Martha with a commendation on Mary's priority. She prioritized listening to and learning from Jesus. That is the most important thing. He was sanctioning Mary's mindset. Time with Christ and the Word of God is more important than all the temporal details of our service. He doesn't need our service, our details, beloved. He doesn't need our just sows. In fact, he doesn't even need our service. He needs us in the Word of God. And if we're in the Word of God, it will inform and motivate and empower and direct our service and make it more fruitful. It's true. And that's the case for the homemaker, the retiree, the career person, the student, the child in the home, the dad, and the pastor in the pulpit. She has chosen the one thing, and that won't be taken away from her. Someone summarized the passage this way. I suppose the big point is that true service for Christ does not consist in what we in our busyness can give Jesus, but in receiving what he delights to give us, namely his word, which we should greedily covet. Another person said, Jesus rebukes Martha for diverting Mary from his word for less essential tasks. The issue is not two kinds of Christian service, i.e. ministry and meditation, but religious busyness which distracts the Christian, the preacher, or the layman from the word of Christ upon which all effective service rests. This is so important, beloved. You need the word of God. Right, spending time in the Word of God needs to be first priority in your life. Like Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. It is the necessary thing for life and godliness. Author Bill Thrasher notes, in the first years of George Mueller's Christian life, he spent more time reading the works of men than the scriptures. Up until the day of his conversion, he could not even recall reading one chapter of the Book of Books. However, in the 92nd year of his life, he told his biographer that for every page he had read in any other book, he was sure that he had proportionately read 10 pages of the Bible. In the last 20 years of his life, he read through the scriptures 4 or 5 times annually. In his own autobiography, Mueller said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to the meditation on it. That's it. That's the most important thing. Luther said, let us consider it certain and firmly established that the soul can do without anything except the Word of God, and that where the Word of God is missing, there is no help at all for the soul. If it has the Word of God, it is rich and lacks nothing, since it is the Word of life, the Word of truth, the Word of light, the Word of peace, righteousness, salvation, joy, liberty, wisdom, power, grace, glory, and of every incalculable blessing. That's right. You want to know your freedom, enjoy your freedom. You want to know joy. You want to know peace. David McKenna said, unless we read the Word of God, we cannot be instructed by the Spirit. And unless we are instructed by the Spirit, we cannot become godly and effective servants. To put it another way, loving the Word, learning from the Word, and living out the Word are interlocked in God's plan for spiritual growth. That's right. We need the Word of God, beloved. And we need it first. That's the lesson on discipleship from Martha and Mary. Listen, if you need help prioritizing the Word of God in your life, talk to me. If you need help getting more out of your Bible study, talk to me. I will help you devise a plan. Right? Talk to Ryan. Right? Talk to Laura. Right? Talk to July. Talk to Dan. Right? Talk to somebody who can help you make the Word of God priority in your life. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ need the Word of God to be first and foremost in their lives. This is the lesson of Martha and Mary. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the chance to consider these things. And Lord, we confess we're so easily distracted, so easily pulled by the things of the world, the things that don't really matter most. We can all relate to that. Sometimes it's our own foolishness. Sometimes it's good things that we just want too much. Lord, help us to seat ourselves at your feet, eager, ready, hungry to learn, with open mouths and panting, as it were, for you to feed us from the Word of life. Father in heaven, thank you for such a treasure. Thank you for giving us a revelation that tells us who you are, that shows us your ways, that helps disciples know how to walk, that provides us with strength and joy and guidance and freedom, that protects us from sin. Lord, thank you for your word. May we treasure it and read it and love it, believe it, live it. May we do it for Christ's sake, that we might be more like him. In his name we pray.